always good to be back together with you. We begin a new series this morning as we preach the Word of God. I have preached a lot of topical messages to you, and in a few instances we have done some expositional preaching. We've done Jude, we've done Philemon, we've done the book of Job. But I want to begin to preach some series, some expository messages on books of the Bible. And so in our Bible readings, we've been going over a number of books. We've just finished Galatians, now Ephesians. We finish up today in our reading. And I want to encourage you to continue that reading and the study of the Word of God. But we're going to begin a study of the book of Galatians. Galatians. If you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin. And I'm going to be doing an expositional series of messages on this. I know that many others have taken in hand to do so. Tim Keller, who is the pastor of the Presbyterian Church in New York City, has done a series of messages on this little book of six chapters, and he's done 30 messages. And I know John Piper has done another series on Galatians, and it's 45 messages. Now, Dick LaFountain's going to do a series of 146. No, I'm kidding. We're going to attempt, as the Lord leads us, to do 12 messages on this important book. And as we look into the Word of God, we're going to discover some new things that God has for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading the first five verses, but we'll refer to some other verses as we go along. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the reading of God's Word this morning. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word together, we thank you that you are the author of that Word. We thank you that your Word stands eternally. You said not one jot, not one tittle, not one word will pass away until all be fulfilled. And so this Word is the anchor of our soul. We pray that you would anchor us this morning in the Word of God, that we might learn from you, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus, Lord. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the Word as it goes forth, that it would fall on ears that hear and hearts that receive the Word, and that we might grow thereby. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a letter writer. He wrote letters, and many of those letters are contained in the Bible. We call those epistles. That's just a formal name for saying a letter. Now, Paul had an interesting way of starting his letters because he did it in the ancient form. He would begin the letters with usually his own name, who is writing, and then identify himself and who the recipients are, and then a short greeting. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is giving the introduction of himself, and he's very emphatic as he does so. And he does it more briefly than he does in some of the other epistles, some of the other letters, because he wants the people to know some important things. He is very emotional about what he is writing to the Galatians because they have been detouring from the gospel. They have been listening to false gospels, to false teachers, and they are in danger of walking away from Christ. And so he is writing to them with some sense of urgency. I wonder, how many of you still write letters? How many of you have written a letter in the last week? I'm looking around. I don't see any hands. Nobody has written a letter in the last week. How many of you have written a letter in the last month? One? At the end of this letter, Paul says, see how large the letters are that I'm writing to you? He refers to his eye problem, and he writes in big letters. He says, that's so you can know that it's I, Paul, who is writing to you. We don't write letters too much anymore. We send email, we do text messages, we do cell phones, we do a lot of other things, but we don't write formal letters anymore. Did you ever notice when you did write letters, you usually start out with an address and say, dear, and then you say somebody, even when you're writing a formal letter, it's dear sir. It's kind of odd. Why would you call somebody who's never met dear? The Apostle Paul has his way of introducing his letters, and it's usually a greeting that says, I am Paul, the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's reasons behind that, and we'll be studying some of that as we go through the book of Galatians. The Pauline letters that Paul writes to the churches are his encouragement to them. Sometimes it's his correction of things that are wrong. In this particular letter of Galatians, he is writing with some emotional power. He's writing because he's upset. In other letters, he begins with the introduction of himself, and then he gets a greeting from people that he might be with, and he addresses the recipients, and then he goes into a thanksgiving for them and all that he thinks about them. In this book of Galatians, he doesn't give any thanks for the Galatians. He doesn't give any thanks for these people because he's upset with them. You might picture Paul sitting in his study and writing this letter, and he's kind of burning up. He's a little bit angry. He's a little bit ticked off. He's heard about these people that he led to Christ, and now they're following a different gospel, and he wants to warn them about this. I read a recent commentator on this, and I thought his words were very good, and he describes Paul's emotional state as he wrote this letter. He says, the style does not sustain the thought, it is the thought that sustains the style, giving it its force, its life, its beauty. Thought presses on, overcharged, breathless, hurried, dragging the words after it, unfinished phrases, daring omissions, parentheses which leave us out of sight and out of breath, rabbinical subtleties, audacious paradoxes, vehement apostrophes pour out like a billowing flow. Mere words in ordinary meaning are insufficient to sustain the overwhelming plenitude of thought and feeling that the apostle has for these people. Every phrase is obliged, so to speak, to bear a double and triple meaning and a burden of the heart of the apostle Paul. Paul is writing to them with some emotion, so it is wrong for us just to read this in a monotone. It's wrong for us to read this and just go ho-hum. Paul is very irate. He is very upset, because he knows the people that he led to Christ are being led away from Christ by other traditions, and he's correcting that in this letter. We need to understand that emotion. He says some very hard things in this letter. He says, I'm astonished at you. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if I stand up at the pulpit every Sunday and say, I'm astonished at you. I'm shocked at you. I'm really irritated with you. But the Apostle Paul has that kind of power. He says, I'm an apostle, not by men's choice, but by God's choice. And so what I'm telling you is from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, I'm astonished at you. He calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, Pastor Dick, be careful. Don't call your people, you foolish people, you ridiculous people, you stupid people. But that's the kind of emotion that he's doing. He's wanting to shock them back into the gospel and saying some things that are very harsh. He goes on in chapter 4 and he says, I'm perplexed by you. I'm confused by you. And then, mark my words. Have you ever heard anybody say, mark my words? My mother always said that. Was it your mother that said that? Mark my words. And I don't know how we're supposed to mark the words, but Paul is saying that to the church. I want you to write this down. Mark my words. Anchor it to your soul. Put it down in writing, because what I'm saying to you is the truth of God's holy word. He said some really harsh things throughout the letter. He says they're deserting the gospel of Christ. They're abandoning Christ. He says anyone who leads you astray in this way is eternally damned. And he says it twice, emphatically. And then he says, if you continue to follow this way, you are fallen away from grace. And you've gone back to work. He said, you're backsliding, or you're turning away from the gospel of Christ. And then he speaks to those people that are leading the people astray. And he says, because they want you to be circumcised, they're begging you to go back to the old law. I wish they would castrate themselves. These are powerful words. These are frightening words. Paul meant them to be frightening words. The Holy Spirit meant them to be frightening words, to warn the people that there is only one gospel, and that gospel is in Jesus Christ. And Paul is about to explain what that gospel is. He's going to explain his authority in the gospel, and he's going to go on to encourage them to continue faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to speak about justification by faith and then the practical aspect of living in the Spirit. So as we begin this process, we're looking at this introduction to see what Paul has to say to the church. And as he's speaking to the Galatians, and by the way, the Galatians were people that lived in Asia Minor. They were way above Antioch, up into the next section, which is the Roman-dominated place where they have conquered the Gauls. You know what a Gaul is? Gaul are those wild men that lived in the primitive areas, Spain and France and England, all the way up there. But he's referring to people that live in that northern part above Syria. And he's saying, I was there with you and I planted a church among you. I like to call them the Galatians, because that's really what they are called in the Greek. They are the people of Gaul. They are the wild men. They are all Gentiles. They are not Jews. And so when Paul's preaching the gospel to them, he doesn't want them to become like Jews. He wants them to become like Christians. There are three things I want to point out this morning about this introduction that Paul emphasizes to the people. First of all, the power of this letter itself. Secondly, the power of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And thirdly, the power of the one who they are abandoning. First of all, we look at the power of the letter. This letter, although you might read it and not feel any impact, has had a powerful effect on people throughout the history of the church. Martin Luther is the first one in the Reformation, one of the original Reformation founders that rebelled against the Catholic Church's teachings because they heaped lots of traditions on top of the Word of God and didn't allow people to read the Word of God, actually forbid them to read the Word of God, told them they're not smart enough to read the Word of God. And Martin Luther and many other reformers came along and said, no, let's get back to the Word of God. We're not to be led by the church traditions. We are being led by God Himself. So get back to the Word. And the apostle is encouraging them in this letter that we need to get back to the Word of God. And Martin Luther did that. He went back to the Word of God, began reading the book of Galatians. This is where Martin Luther began. He began to read the book of Galatians and he said, it changed my life. It opened my eyes and I suddenly realized all of these traditions of men, all of these laws and rules of the Roman Catholic Church were wrong. And then he went about posting 95 theses on the Wittenberg door to let people know these things are being taught by the Catholic Church and they are not biblical. Paul is writing these letters to correct the things that are wrong. So Martin Luther read it and he realized all the things that were wrong in the Roman Catholic Church at his time. He began to teach the book of Galatians in 1516. And then he taught it again in 1517. And then in 1519 he did it again. And then he taught in 1531. And finally he taught it in 1535. And there were some people in his congregation that wrote those things down. They transcribed his messages and put them in a commentary of Galatians. That commentary became a foundation of the Reformation. The foundation of the Reformation. Another man who read these books, was impacted by it, read the book of the book of Galatians, and realized this is a powerful truth, was John Bunyan. John Bunyan is the author of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand real high. Wave it. Everybody here needs to read Pilgrim's Progress. I'm going to give you an assignment. Find Pilgrim's Progress and read it. Now, some people have translated it into more modern English, and that's helpful. But John Bunyan is writing his own personal testimony, and he's the pilgrim walking with Christ, and he's carrying this huge burden on his shoulders, and he's walking around trying to do everything right, trying to do everything he thinks God wants him to do. But he's got this heavy burden, and at one point in the story, that pilgrim lets down his burden. He lets that burden go. It rolls off his shoulder and onto the ground, and he is free. Free from all that burden of legalism and all the rules and regulations, and he's free to follow Christ, and he runs and he jumps and he leaps and he's free again. That's the book of Galatians, teaching the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther called this book my own epistle to which I have plighted my troth. How many of you have ever plighted your troth to anyone? My brother was getting married the year before I got married. And he was going over his vows with me, telling me what they were going to say. And part of that said, I plight thee my troth. And I said, Dave, what does that mean? He says, I don't know. The preacher told me to say it, so I'm saying it. Martin Luther knew what it meant. That means I pledge you my loyalty. I commit my life to you. He says, this letter of Galatians is my Katie von Bora. It is my Catherine von Bora, who was a former nun, and he married her and became his wife, and they had many children. He says, this letter is like I'm married to it because it has opened my eyes and has given me light. John Bunyan said the same thing. This letter has been powerful in my life to set me free from the bondage of legalism. Then we come to the 1738. Charles Wesley was a seeker after God. He was not yet saved, but he was a seeker after God. He was trying to do all the things that are right, trying to save himself by good works, listening to all the preachers and doing as much as he could. And one night he got together with William Holland, another friend of his, and William Holland happened to get a hold of Luther's commentary on Galatians. And he said, we sat there that evening, and as we sat with just three of us, I began to read aloud the preface to Luther's commentary on Galatians. And he said, while I was reading that, something happened to me. And he writes what happened to him. He records it in his journal. I want to read that to you. Afterwards, what have we then to do? And the answer, nothing but accept him who God has made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There came such a power over me as I cannot describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was so filled with peace and love, I burst into tears. My companions, perceiving me so affected, fell on their knees and prayed for me. When afterwards I went down the street, I could scarcely feel the ground I tread upon. I was floating on air. William Holland had read these words, the preface to Galatians, that says we are free in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has bought us with his precious blood. There's nothing we can add to our salvation. We can't save ourselves. He completely saves us. And he said, when I read that, I suddenly trusted Christ as my total salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. Charles Wesley was there that night, and he didn't understand what was going on in the heart of this other young man, but they got together a few days later and began to read the book of Galatians and Luther's commentary on Galatians. And later, Charles Wesley says this, that 3 days later, he said, I was sick, I was in bed, and I read that preface, and I read the commentary on Galatians, and he said, suddenly my heart was changed, and my chains fell off, and I was suddenly free of all the bondage that I had before. He had a conversion experience. He had an experience of trusting Christ and Christ alone. See, many Christians are trusting their own good works and think that they're going to be saved because of good works. I grew up in an evangelical church that taught that you can lose your salvation. That once you're saved, you're not always saved. If you do something wrong, you might go to hell. Now, I don't know that they actually taught that, but as a little boy growing up in that church, that's what I understood, and that's what my mother understood. When we got to be teenagers, we challenged our mother about these principles, and we said, Mom, if we are driving our car and it's 65-mile-an-hour speed limit, and we're going 70 miles an hour, and we lose control and hit a tree and die, are we going to heaven or hell? We broke the law. Are we going to heaven or hell? And Mom was confused, and she said, well, I guess you'd go to hell. So you better not drive 70 miles an hour. What a way to live. Now, I'm not shaming my mother on that. She was not taught differently. She was taught that you were saved, but you have to keep your salvation by doing good works. You have to keep all the laws and all the rules and all the regulations of the church and of everything else. And I mean, we had regulations beyond comprehension in our church. Women were not allowed to wear makeup. That was a sin. Sinners. Women were condemned for wearing short hair. And if your skirt did not go beyond your knees, that was sin. You didn't go to movies. It was sinful. I think it's funny now as I look back because it was, I think it was like third or fourth grade. One of the girls in my class called me and said, Dickie, can you go to a movie with me? I want to go out with a date. Never heard of a date when I was a kid. But she wanted to go to a movie with me. And I choked up because I was a little shy, and I thought, I'll have to ask my mom. So I said, Mom, she wants me to go to a movie. It's a Disney movie. I think it was Snow White or something. And she, Mom says, no, you can't go to movies. What if Jesus came while you're in the movie? You'd go to hell. Oh, my goodness. So I didn't go to the movie. That poor girl is probably not married today because I didn't go out with her. Oh, we had rules about everything, and the church had all these crazy rules that were not in the Bible, but they were tacked on to make you conform to what they thought the gospel was. And so we grew up with a legalism that filtrated into our minds. And even when I was more mature, at 18 years of age, I went to college, and was still this in my mind, instilling me that, yes, I'm saved by God's grace, but I need to keep myself in the love of God. And if I stray from that, I'm going to be in big trouble. If I'm not going to hell, I'm going to be judged at least. And I'm going to have some punishment from God. It was in my first year of college, one of our young students decided he was going to go through the book of Revelations with us. The book of Romans with us. And he began a Bible study in our little space in the dormitory. And night after night, he taught us the book of Romans. We came to Romans chapter 3 and then chapter 4. And he started talking about justification by faith and how we are saved. And I sat there in awe. Because the first time ever it dawned on me, I was justified freely by His grace. I was saved through faith by the grace of God, that He gave me the faith, that He gave me grace. He called me. I didn't call Him. He sought me. I didn't seek Him. And when that study completed, everyone left the room, and I fell on my knees before God, and I said, oh God. And I wept, and I said, I never knew that Jesus would save me completely to the uttermost. You see, there are many Christians that don't understand that. And that's why Paul's writing to these Galatians. He's saying, you are Gentiles. Don't be enslaved with the rules of the Jewish kingdom, of the Jewish faith. You are not under the law anymore. You have never been under the law. Jesus Christ has saved you to set you free from the law. And so as we read concerning this, we know that many people who read the book of Galatians, many people who read the preface, just the preface of Luther's commentary on Galatians, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful letter. It is a powerful letter that changes people's lives. It was a few days after Charles Wesley's experience of the light dawning on him, and his full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ came about. And he wrote a song. We're going to conclude our service today with that song. It's called, And Can It Be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then the verse 3, or verse 4 rather, emphasizes what he found in his own experience. He says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a powerful reminder of what Christ has done for us. When it dawns on us, when that light breaks in upon our consciousness, we no longer trust our own works. We don't trust us for salvation. We trust Jesus and Jesus only. So that's the first point of this message, the power of this letter. This letter is powerful. Now, not everybody that reads the letter gets it. Not everybody that reads the letter has that light dawn upon them. But there's truth within this gospel that brings the light to our hearts. That's the second point. There's power of the gospel in this book of Galatians. There's power of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, if the Son therefore sets you free, you will be free indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about freedom, and that's what Galatians is all about. That Christ has not brought us and purchased us and brought us to Himself to enslave us to some kind of rules and regulations, but He has brought us to Christ that we might be free from all that burden, that we might trust Him completely and not trust in ourselves, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark this down. The gospel of Jesus Christ that's presented in Galatians is the essential gospel. It is not a historical record of the life of Jesus. That is the gospel or the gospels. But within that gospel is the message, and the message is the message of the gospel. Not just historical, factual things. It's not moral laws of Jesus. Thomas Jefferson was challenged by another evangelical believer that he didn't really trust Christ as his Savior. He was trusting his own works. And they challenged him to write the gospel as he understood it. And so he took the time to go through the gospels and he cut out everything he disagreed with. He cut out all the miracles of Christ. He cut out the deity of Christ. He cut out everything he disagreed with. And he was left with moral laws. And then he put it together in a book, and it's called the Jefferson Bible. And you can find it in a museum in Washington, D.C. It was the Jefferson Bible based on his view of the gospel. His view of the gospel was the rules and regulations of Jesus Christ. And by these I can be righteous, and if I abide by these rules, then I'm going to be saved. Ben Franklin sat under the preaching of George Whitefield. They said George Whitefield was so powerful in his preaching. By the way, George Whitefield was saved in the Great Awakening. He is referred to the labors of Charles and John Wesley and many other reformers, and brought about the Great Awakening that swept the United States and Europe. George Whitefield began to preach the gospel. He had a powerful voice. Benjamin Franklin went to hear him preach because he was a friend. And he said, I could hear him a mile away. I could hear him clearly a mile away as though he were standing in the same room. George Whitefield was powerful in his preaching. And Franklin sat under the preaching of George Whitefield, which was convicting. It was powerful. It was about the grace of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ. And Ben Franklin walked away and said, it was good preaching. I enjoyed it. But then he went about to find his own salvation by making his own rules and regulations, just like Thomas Jefferson. I hate to tell you, but those two men are not saved. Those two men are perishing today because they never came to faith in Jesus Christ. There's a power in the gospel and the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that sets you free. If you've ever watched the Pirates of the Caribbean, that movie, there's a little statement in there where the young lady is captured by the pirates and she wants to parlay, and she's got some rules and regulations about pirates, and she says, there's a rule of the pirates, it's the right of parlay, and I have a right to talk to you before you punish me or do anything else. And the captain of the ship says, well, those are yeah, the right of parlay, they are indeed the pirate code, but they're not exactly laws, they're more like guidelines. See, some of us take guidelines of Scripture as though it's the law, and if we break the law, we are lost. And the law cannot save us. It never could save us. It can't redeem you from the hand of the enemy. This gospel is not about just the historical story of Jesus. It's not about moral laws of Jesus. It is not a manual for Christian traditions and theology. It's theology, but it is not just traditions and liturgy. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets men free. It's not a formula for self-help or self-salvation. It's not do these things and you will be saved. It's about Jesus Christ and Him only. He is the core of the gospel. He is the message of the gospel. He is the Savior of the gospel. Not you, not me. Paul writes to the Romans in the first chapter of Romans. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He said, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the word of the gospel, not just the information of the gospel, but it is the man of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Next week we're going to look at the next few verses, and in those next few verses Paul emphasizes the gospel five times referring to the gospel that they have abandoned, and he's emphasizing that the truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ, nothing else. There is no gospel without Jesus. There's no gospel with just rules and regulations. So there's power in this letter, there's power in the gospel and the truth of the gospel, and thirdly there's power in the one who sets you free. You still have Galatians open, you can read that. The next few verses, he says, I am astonished. That word means I'm shocked. I'm blown away. That you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ. When he refers to you are deserting the one, The one, he said, the one is Jesus. See, the power of this letter is the power of Jesus to seek and to save the lost. The power of Jesus to rescue us from our sins, as he says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. I want you to circle the word rescue. Jesus came to rescue us from this present evil age. You see, the gospel is not about teaching you how to swim. The gospel is not about taking a life preserver and throwing it to you and you can save yourself. The gospel is about one who dove into the water to save you and gave up his life to do so. He rescued you from the power of this world. He rescued you from sin and darkness. The scripture says he rescues us from our sin. He rescues us from Satan. He rescues us from the self-life. He rescues us from the guilt that we have. He rescues us from the condemnation. And he rescues us from the law that can never save us. But Paul says, I am shocked. I am blown away that you are so quickly deserting the one who can save you. That is Jesus. I was in college and serving the Lord in a mission in New York City, and we would go to the YMCA and help these young boys that were on the street. We teach them how to box and how to wrestle, and we took them swimming, and they would do swimming. And I remember one day I was at the pool, and we had probably 30 or 40 of these boys running around the pool. You know, you say, don't run around the pool, but they run anyway. You run, you're going to slip, and you're going to fall. There was one little boy, a little black boy. He was just he was obnoxious. He was a know-it-all. And he would run around, and we'd tell him to stop running. He's going to slip and fall and fall into the water. And he wouldn't listen. So finally, two of us grabbed him and said, can you swim? Oh, yeah, I can swim. Can you really swim? Can you swim in the deep end? We're going to throw you in the deep end. Can you swim? Oh, yeah, I can swim. I can swim like a fish. Yeah, no problem at all. So we grabbed him. I grabbed his feet. Another guy grabbed his hands. And we said, okay, you're saying you can swim. Number one. Number two. Number three. And we threw him up in the air into the deep end. That little boy splashed into the water, went down to the bottom, came back up and popped his head up and said, help, I can't swim. He went down the third time, and I just looked around and I thought, well, somebody's got to save him. So I dove in to save him. I go down to the bottom of that pool, and there he was, and I grabbed him, and he grabbed me. I didn't expect that. I thought he'd be tired out from trying to swim. I grabbed him. He grabbed me. He put his arms around me, suffocating me. I'm under the water, and I can't even swim to the top because this guy's grabbing me. So I kick and kick and kick till we get up to the top of the water, and I burst through the top of the water, and I go, help! And I went down again, and my buddy, who watched this going on, dove in, and he tore him away from me so that I could swim to shore and save both of us. And some people have the idea that you could save yourself. That you can get into the waters of sin and somehow you're going to be strong enough to beat that addiction or that sin that so easily besets you. And by your own strength and by your own skill, you're going to save yourself. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is about there's only one who can save you. And that's Jesus. If you could save yourself, there would be no reason for Jesus to come. There would be no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. No reason for God to send His only begotten Son so that you might be saved. There's one Savior, and His name is Jesus. We don't save ourselves. We are rescued from this present evil age by the one who is able to save us to the uttermost because He ever lives and He makes intercession for us. There is something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When men and women hear that Jesus came to seek and save, that He came to save them, something happens. You see, God is calling every one of us. Everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, God is calling you to Jesus Christ. He's calling you to repent of your sins and come to Him for salvation, that He would save you to the uttermost. The call goes out, but not everybody hears. Jesus said, many have ears, but they don't hear the gospel. They're not listening to the gospel. I heard a story recently of a pastor that was in a group of other pastors, and they were talking about their personal testimonies, and as they went around the room, three or four pastors were sharing that, I never heard the gospel while I was growing up. I was a Presbyterian from my childhood, and I never heard the gospel. Another guy comes up and he says, I was a Methodist, but I never heard the gospel preached. And on all my early life, I never heard it preached. And he went around the room, and finally, one of the wise pastors stood up and he says, I perceived that all of you had heard the gospel. You heard the call of the gospel. You heard the message of the gospel. But at some point in time, you heard the master of the gospel who called your name and called you out of darkness into light. And that day, you woke up and you heard the gospel for the first time. As they went around the room, everyone discussed that, and they said, yes, that's true. There was a day when a light went off in my head. Something alerted me. I suddenly realized I was a sinner, and I can't save myself. I need Jesus. I was preaching here in Grove City, and there was a young man that sat in the front pew where I sat, and we worshiped together. The second week we were there, I introduced myself, and he says, hi, I'm Dave. And I said, I'm Pastor Dick. Glad to have you here in church. And in our conversation, I said, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, oh, I know God. I know all about God. I'm a recovering alcoholic, and I love the Word. I love preaching. And Pastor, I love your preaching. Beware when somebody loves my preaching. I don't want you to love my preaching. I want you to love my Jesus. And so I said, Dave, I'm going to pray that you come to know Jesus. And, oh, yeah. So we went on. Every week for 6 months, I preached, and at the end of service, I gave that invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, He's knocking at your heart's door. He wants to come in. Will you let Him in today and be your Savior? And I gave that invitation throughout those 6 months. Many people raised their hands. Many people received Christ as their Savior. 6 months passed, and I kept looking down at Dave. Dave was just like he was comatose. And that morning, I finished my message, and I gave that invitation. I said, anyone here want to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Dave's hand went up like that. And I go, whoa, what's going on here? Dave's up there, and he's waving his hand like a kid in school. And so I prayed, led them in the sinner's prayer. And after church, Dave ran up to me and he said, Pastor Dick, something happened this morning. Something wonderful happened. I've been here for 6 months. I've been here listening to your preaching. I love your preaching. I've been reading the Bible. I've been going to Bible studies and everything. He said, but it's kind of just going in my head and out my ears. And he said, this morning, when you said I needed Jesus, suddenly a light went off. He said, it was like lightning struck me. And I suddenly realized, I need Jesus. And that's why I threw my hand up in the air. I need Jesus. And so I prayed with him. And he was wonderfully saved. He immediately out to the narthex of the church and started telling all the men that were in his Bible study, today I met Jesus. Today I opened my heart. Jesus came into my heart. And he became my Savior. And I looked at that and I said, what a beautiful illustration of what happened. That's what Martin Luther talked about. That's what John Bunyan talked about. That's what Charles Wesley talked about. That's what William Holland talked about. When the gospel shines into you, the light goes on and you go, whoa, I need Jesus. And when you call upon His name, He is able to save you. Scripture says it this way in John 3:36. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. My friends, the gospel, according to Galatians and according to all the Word of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's come to seek and to save all that are lost. I hope that you have that experience of the light going off in your heart. That one day, sometime in the past, or even in the present today, that light shines to you and you suddenly realize, I've been trusting myself. I've been trusting my own goodness. I've been trusting my self-effort. And today you realize, I need to trust Jesus. Because He's the only one that's righteous. He's the only one good enough. And He is able to save me to the uttermost. You put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a word of truth. What power of the gospel that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to give us self-help. He didn't come to show us rules and regulations. He didn't come to us to assist us in saving ourselves. He came to save us from our sins. Oh Lord, we thank You for that wonderful salvation. Jesus, You died on the cross for our sins. You took our place. You paid the penalty that we could never pay. And then You died in our place. And You rose again from the dead to show that You had power over the grave and power to resurrect the dead people and bring them to life. So Lord, this morning I pray that You would bring us to life. If there's anyone here this morning that has not received that life-giving power of Your Spirit, the light has never gone off. Lord, I pray that the light of the glorious gospel would shine into them and they would be set free. If you're here this morning and you've never prayed that sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me. I trust you. I believe you. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. Do that right now. And He will hear your cry. And He will rescue you. He will save you to the uttermost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Turn with me to the closing song. It's number 61 in your hymnbook. Number 61. And Can It Be? You may have never sung this song before, but I think it's a wonderful and powerful song. It's a victorious song. It's not a dirge, but it's a song that I'll be singing with triumph because Charles Wesley wrote it 3 days after his conversion and saying, this is what happened to me. We're going to sing the first and the third verses. Stand with me as we sing.